Amen. If you've got a Bible this evening, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 24. This is the longest chapter in all of Genesis, so settle in and we'll read all 67 verses of this wonderful chapter. Genesis 24, beginning at verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a bikkah and 2 gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said, "why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him. But he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, What if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, The Lord, before whom I have walked faithfully, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. You will be released from my oath if when you go to my clan they refuse to give her to you. Then you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water, and I say to her, Please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, Please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, Drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, Whose daughter are you? She said, The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you, one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, Send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, Let the young woman remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, Let's call the young woman and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, Will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servants and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. And Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, Who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Genesis 24 and pray for God's help. Father, as we come to your word now, we do pray that you'd speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that he who inspired this word to be written by Moses all those thousands of years ago, that now tonight he would draw near and open our eyes and unstop our ears and help us to respond in faith, to believe in you wholeheartedly as we go into this week to come. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.
Well, I wonder, have you ever watched a film and you've watched the first half of it and you're just struggling to connect the dot. Everything just seems a bit random. There's a few different characters, and the storylines, they just do not seem to be joining up. It just all seems a little bit unrelated. But then you stick with it, and in the second half of the film, and certainly by the end, you realize that actually every detail in those characters was in some way connected. And what looked like a coincidence was actually a part of a very well-told, carefully unfolding story. And sometimes our lives can feel a little bit like that, can't they? You make a decision, or you meet somebody unexpectedly, or a door closes, or another door opens, and at the time, you might feel a bit confused, or a bit frustrated, or just a bit unsure, but when you look back at it, you realize something remarkable was happening. God was guiding those events all along. And historically, Christians call that providence. That is, God accomplishing his perfect plan through his purposeful sovereignty. And sometimes that is dramatic, but more often than not, it looks very ordinary. And that's exactly what we find in chapter 24 here this evening in Genesis. Last week we saw Abram's faith in God's promises, and that remained even in the heartbreak of his wife Sarah's death. He believed God's promise, he purchased the land in the heart of the promised land to bury her, all while desiring a better country. The final fulfillment of God's promise, it wouldn't be found there physically in Hebron, but in the spiritual country of Emmanuel's land, in the new heavens and the new earth. And as we reach chapter 24 tonight, we again see a deep-seated trust in the promises of God. As I said earlier, we've arrived at the longest chapter in Genesis, and in it we find a wonderful account of faith in the God of providence. By that, I mean there is a deep trust in the sovereign purposes of God. There is a genuine reliance on his purposeful sovereignty, of the great God of covenant who will never fail to keep his promises. God's providence, his purposeful sovereignty. We see that tonight throughout the scriptures too, but especially we see it here in this chapter. And so there's 4 points I want to make that I trust will help you to have your faith, not only in providence, but in the God of providence, in his providence. And the first is in verses 1 to 9, where we simply see that. We see the providence of God believed. The providence of God believed. Now that Sarah has died, we see in verse 1 that Abraham, maybe he's a bit more alerted to the fact, well, I'm getting on a little bit now, and he's got a responsibility to make sure that Isaac, who by now was about 40-something, that he would get married, that he would produce an heir. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that if you're in your 40s and you're not married, then everyone needs to go and get married. It doesn't mean that. We've got to remember the context here. It's one where Abraham knows that God's promises are going to be accomplished through his offspring. So that means that Isaac has got to have offspring somehow. That's not going to happen if he remains single. And so this was really important to Abraham, and that's why he calls one of his senior servants in his household, and he summons him to make a vow, placing his hand under Abram's thigh, showing us just how important this task was that he's about to go on. It's quite a personal thing to do, isn't it? But it suggests that for Abraham, this fulfillment of this vow was vital. And the servant agrees. He submits to this command that Abraham is about to give him. And at the heart of this is this desire that Abraham, he desires a wife for Isaac. He wants a wife who's not going to be a Canaanite. Verses 3 and 4, we see that the servant is told to go back to the relatives of Abraham. At the heart of that is because he doesn't want any mixing with the people who live around him. Noah says at the end of chapter 9, the people of Canaan were under a curse, and that's being worked out here. And so that's why he says you've got to go back to Ur and find a wife for Isaac. Don't take him with you. Don't let him leave the land. He's got to stay here. This is the land that belongs. But you need to go back and find a wife for Isaac. And you notice here in verses 5 to 8 that Abram is insisting that the Lord is going to undertake for them. He would send his angel before the servant to find Isaac a wife. Abram is confident in what the Lord had said, that to his offspring the Lord would give this land. And what stands out here in those words is that these are the final words of Abraham that are recorded for us in Scripture. And what they reveal is his deep faith. When we first met Abraham, back in chapter 12 and onwards, it's probably fair to say he still had some doubts, though he did obediently leave Ur as he was commanded. But here in verse 7, his last recorded words show us his unwavering faith in the Lord. He says, "The Lord will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." The Lord will do that. Here we see the providence of God. Believed by Abraham, he is simply relying on God's purposeful sovereignty. Abraham believed that God's unseen hand would be at work. And God's hand may be hidden as far as we can tell, but his effective power is absolute. We cannot doubt it. Abraham believed with all his heart as he tells his servant to go and to find a wife for Isaac. And as you read this, we read this chapter earlier together, you might have been tempted to think, well, there's nothing that dramatic happening here, is there? There's nothing seemingly miraculous in our eyes. The sun isn't standing still. There's no rivers being stopped in their tracks. But that doesn't mean that God isn't at work. Instead, God will provide a wife for Isaac through the normal, if we can put it like that, events of life. God works in the delays and in the customs and in the stresses and in the so-called chance meetings. Brothers and sisters, this means that the events of our lives are not ever in the grip of fortune or chance or luck or fate or whatever else you want to call it. Everything that happens in this world and in our lives is divinely planned, and every moment, each event is for us a fresh opportunity to trust the Lord and to obey him and to rejoice in him. And this chapter effectively tells us the story twice, as the servant will repeat that. Later we'll see what we've already read to his hosts. But what that does in this chapter is it helps us to see the providence of God in the way that he works in everyday life. As we come to the end of Abram's life, we're basically being told that this is the way that God works. He's worked like this through Abram's life, day after day, day in and day out, even in our lives. He is the great God of providence. And we can't fully get our heads around what that fully means, because he sustains all of life and he involves himself in all events and he governs and directs all things to their appointed ends, which is an awesome thought, isn't it? We can't get our heads around that fully, but the one living and true God isn't simply a God of dramatic miracles who injects his power into our world when he feels like it. No, he's far greater than that. He arranges all of life in line with his good and perfect purposes. In that sense, all of life is a miracle, because God is over all. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, and all-controlling God. The God of the Scriptures is the God of providence, which are his most holy, wise, and powerful, upholding and ruling over all creatures and their every action. This is the God who, as R. Kent Hughes says, anything else less than this is an idolatrous reduction of our puny imaginations. And so we're called tonight to believe in the God of providence, to take great encouragement from the fact that our God in his purposeful sovereignty is always working. Abram believed that. I wonder, do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that God is always working in his purposeful sovereignty? In your circumstances right now, are you holding fast to the promises of God? Are you trusting in him? Are you believing in his precious word that he will go before us and he will be to us all that we need? Well, may God help us to believe in his purposeful sovereignty, that he is a God of providence. And then secondly, in verses 10 to 27, I want us to see the guidance of God displayed. The guidance of God displayed. Abraham, and it must be said, his servant too, they believe God's providence. And then as the servant sets out on his mission, we see the incredible guidance
of God displayed. In verse 10, there's thousands of miles in verse 10, and several months as the servant takes his caravan of camels. They've got them all together, making a big impression as he makes his way to northwest Mesopotamia. And then he gets to verse 12, where he gets his camels to kneel down by the well. And what's the first thing that he does? He prays. He prays in a humble prayer of guidance. Listen to what he prays. Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. I wonder, do you pray for guidance? This servant, we don't even know his name, but this servant is the first person described in the Bible as asking for divine guidance at a critical crossroads. But you notice what is remarkable about this prayer. Remembering that I think the emphasis of this passage is God's providence, the servant does not ask for a miraculous sign, does he? He doesn't ask for some light from heaven to shine down on a particular woman. Rather, he seeks God's guidance in the regular, ordinary events of life. And this is a vital characteristic of biblical living. As believers in the Lord, we are to have a profound and all-pervasive conviction about God's providence in our everyday human activities. And here this servant, who is trusting in the Lord, prays with this rational criteria of what would be suitable for a future wife for Isaac, that might be in accordance with God's will. Now, don't get me wrong, the very rational criteria he prays for, it is demanding, isn't it? The future bride has got to say, drink, and I'll get your camels a drink as well. But in the context, that is not an out-of-the-ordinary thing. This is not like the fleece of Gideon in Judges 6. The servant is not asking God to suspend the laws of nature. Actually, what he's asking for is quite wise. It's very revealing. You think about it. If a woman would volunteer to go and do this, well, they'd be incredibly kind and generous and hardworking. Those are things that would be wonderful characteristics of a future wife for Isaac, wouldn't they? But above all that, you notice that this is all in the context of prayer. This faithful servant has placed himself under God, relying on him in prayer. He knows that only God could do such an amazing thing in his purposeful sovereignty. He looks to God to guide him in this important task he's been given, and he receives an amazing answer. When you think about it, it's quite likely that Rebecca had already left her house before the servant had even begun to pray, which shows us that this providence is all of God. The servant humbly prays, and he's directed by God to ask for these specific providences that God was at the same time orchestrating, that as Rebecca left her house and made her way to the well, all while he was praying. And see then in verse 15 that before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. And she does what this servant had prayed for. Verse 19, she volunteers to draw water for his 10 camels. Now, this is no small task. I don't know if you've ever got a drink for a camel, but if Google tells me that if you were to do that, they can drink about 30 gallons in 10 minutes. And there's 10 camels. So you're looking at a few hundred gallons of water being brought to them. And the jar would probably be able to carry about 3 gallons. So this is a good math challenge for us. And we're told in verse 16 that there's this spring that she would have had to go down to. And she'd been going back and forth the best part of 100 times. So I'm just tired thinking about that, really. But this would be a couple of hours of really hard work just to give these camels a drink. And yet Rebecca willingly does that. And while she's doing it all, this servant is just, the servant's just watching quietly in awe of what is happening to see if the Lord has made his journey successful. You wonder, what's he thinking as he's prayed for this and he's seeing it unfold in front of his eyes? He's realizing God's led him to the future wife of Isaac. And he gives a nose ring and two gold bracelets to her then when she's finished and asks, well, who the father was. And she says that she's the granddaughter of Abram's brother and that he was welcome in her father's home. And you think, well, the servant would be overawed, wouldn't he? He'd have been so thankful. That's why in verse 26, then he bows down to worship the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. Just see the guidance of God displayed here. The servant knew it was the Lord that had led him to this point. God's providential answer to his prayer was beyond doubt. Rebecca was the answer to this prayer. The Lord had led him to her. What an awesome God. How kind he is. And as we see the guidance of God displayed here, I think this helps us, those of us who have our faith in the Lord Jesus, this whole area of guidance in our lives. The servant wasn't looking for flashing lights or waiting to hear some inner voice, but an ordinary human action that would reveal a real quality of character in the future wife of Isaac. And I think that's so helpful for us, because I've met Christians, lovely Christians, and yet they are often looking for guidance in a more dramatic or unusual way. I'm sure maybe you've met some of those kinds of people as well. They want to see something in the clouds, or they see a sign on a lorry on the motorway, and that's God speaking to them. And I'm not going to say that God will never use such things, but I think this passage teaches us that God rarely guides in that way. Most of the time, guidance comes through ordinary, if I can put it like that, ordinary providences. Through the opening of one door and the closing of another, as events unfold in our lives. And notice again the importance of prayer here. The Lord guides us as we rely on him in prayer. In this instance, God is very gracious and gives an immediate answer. And sometimes God does that for us, doesn't he? He doesn't always, but as we go on trusting him, as we are waiting on him, he teaches us other lessons that he wants us to learn, and he shapes us. And we learn to leave the timings to God. We will know the guidance of God in our lives as we look to him, and as we lean on him, and as we rely on him in prayer. I wonder, will you do that this week, brothers and sisters? Philip Eveson helpfully comments that God is always more ready to hear than we are to pray. Our loving, sovereign Father is always ready to hear our prayers. I wonder, are you seeking guidance about something in your life right now? What to do with your future? What to do about that situation in work? What career path to choose? Should you change jobs? Where should you live? Maybe even like in this passage. What person should you marry? All of these things, and much more besides, can all be brought to the Lord. And the Bible won't give you the exact specific answer to your situation. I've tried looking, but Gesinon isn't in here. It's not a magic book that we'll just open up to a random page and expect the answer to our specific situation and specific details to jump out at us. And yet, the Word of God is full of wisdom, wise principles, and we need to apply them to our specific situations, to prayerfully look to the Lord, to seek the godly advice of others, that the Lord in his providence would lead us and have us where he wants us to be. So, we're seeing the providence of God believed, the guidance of God displayed, and then thirdly, the faithfulness of God revealed. That's in verses 28 through to 60. The faithfulness of God revealed on seeing the servants worship, hearing what he's got to say. Rebecca runs to tell her family what's happened. And in response, her older brother Laban, and we'll meet him again later in Genesis when he deceives Jacob, he comes and offers the servant hospitality. So we know from later on, if you've read Genesis before, that Laban is a deceiver. He loves money. And you can't help but wonder, if you've got that in mind, whether the fact he goes out and he sees the nose ring, he sees the bracelets, he sees the camels, and there's a materialism that drives him. Well, this is a family we want to know. But the servant is invited inside, but he refuses to eat until he's had the chance to tell his story. And this leads to a pretty long retelling of what we as the readers already know, of how Abraham had been blessed by the Lord, then commissioned him to go and find a wife for Isaac, and then of the long journey he had, and then of how he encountered Rebekah at the well. And so from verse 34 through to 49, we've got this whole story rehearsed. And as we read it, you might think, oh, this is a bit tedious. Our Western ears might think, well, I've heard this already. We've all been in a situation like that, haven't we? Where we're thinking, well, I've heard this story before. Here they go again, telling us about that time when they did this. But this isn't like that. This repetition is intentional. In the scriptures, repetition is important. It's something that the author wants us to not miss. And we witness here God's faithfulness as we're just reminded again, he's orchestrated every step. The servant here knows that very well. And again, in these ancient times, this was an essential aspect of what was going on here. He repeats these central points to make his case to Laban and to Bethuel, to maximize the case, so to speak. And just one example of that is back in verse 7, Abraham originally said that God would, in a general sense, send an angel, and that the servant would find a wife for Isaac. But now in verse 40, when he retells the story to Laban, the servant includes this idea that God would send the angel, and he also adds that the angel would make his journey a success by gaining a wife for Isaac from his own family. And as we listen in on the servant recounting these details, we see the miracle of God's provision, that actually it's far greater than maybe we first thought when we read it. Of course, the servant's purpose was to convince them of what he had come to do, of God's providential guidance, so that they'd allow Rebekah to come back with him to Isaac. And it's got to be said, his speech worked brilliantly, because in verse 50 and to 54, Laban and Bethuel agree to the marriage. This is from the Lord, they say. God's wonderful providence could not be denied. And the servant again bows. He knows this is of God. He worships the Lord in thankfulness. And then he gives out gifts to the family. And yet, despite his generosity, when morning comes, Laban and his mother, they cast a bit of doubt. They ask, can Rebekah stay for 10 more days? But the servant is single-minded. And God honors that, because the family's attempt to scupper the plans, it brings about another wonderful little providence in verse 58. As Rebekah publicly declares her faith, they say, well, why don't you ask her? And she simply says this, I will go. There was her simple faith. She says, yeah, I'll go. I'll do it. Faith in the God of Abraham. She believes what the servant has had to say. She's willing to leave her father's house. She recognizes the call of the same Lord who'd called Abraham out from Ur decades before. And so the family blessed Rebekah in verse 59 and 60. And here again, I think we see the faithfulness of God revealed. And I want us to see that in just one detail in verse 60. They say, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the cities of their enemies. Now, if you turn back one page to chapter 22 and verse 17, there we read a parallel blessing to this one that was given to Abraham by the Lord after his offering of Isaac at Mount Moriah. He says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. So now, in God's sovereign plan and purpose, we see that the same blessing was given to both Isaac and Rebekah. There'll be much offspring, and they will possess the gates or the cities of their enemies.
God will be faithful to his promise made to Abraham.
He will see to it that his word will be kept,
and that which could be said of Isaac can now also be said of Rebecca. As through them, together, the Lord will fulfill his promises to bless the nations of the world through them.
Through God's providence, all was now in place for his divine purposes to move forward through Isaac and Rebecca coming together. The faithfulness of God is revealed. His promise is already unfolding. It has been through this book so far. The promise has been given. And now in this chapter, we see this marriage through which the promise is going to continue. Because ultimately, if there was no wife for Isaac, there could be no heir, and the covenant line would stop. Without Rebekah being found by the servant, the faithfulness of God, well, we could have called it into question. But of course, God is faithful. And so the events of this chapter, this marriage, it's not merely a big family event. It's much bigger. It's a much bigger part of God's plan of salvation. I know we can't say for sure, but I think it's very likely that Rebecca's family, they did not know they were repeating God's covenant language, and yet their blessing echoed God's exact promise from the end of chapter 22. And so God's faithfulness is revealed even through the apparent ordinary words and actions of human beings. And so the promise is going to pass faithfully from Abraham to Isaac, and then in anticipation to Jacob and to the future descendants. And eventually the covenant line will lead all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all of the promises of God find their yes and amen. And so you see, there are no accidents when it comes to God. Do you believe that this evening? Even here there is this blessing, and there is an echo of God's covenant promise in it, which reveals to us that God is faithful. He is faithfully advancing his redemptive plan through generations, through everyday ordinary events. And that has to comfort us this evening, because it reminds us that God will always keep his word. God will continue to keep his word step by step by step. Do you believe that tonight, brothers and sisters? We might have to wait a long time, but God is faithful to his promises. He will usually work through the ordinary events, if I can put it like that, the ordinary events in your life, and his faithfulness to his promises. They might even extend beyond our lifetimes, as it would here for Abraham and for Isaac and for Rebekah. They wouldn't see the full fulfillment of these promises, and yet what God has promised to do, he will faithfully fulfill. What a faithful God we have. You can trust him and his every word this week. And that's because in his word tonight, he's speaking to us and he's reminding us of his faithfulness as it's passed down from one generation to the next. The faithfulness of God is revealed. And then fourthly, and lastly, in verses 61 to 67, I want us to see there the reward of God provided. The reward of God provided. After this successful mission to Ur, after faith has been shown in the Lord, the servant, along with Rebecca, starts to make their way back to Abram and Isaac. And there was a lot of time to kill. There was a long way to go, and she would have had a lot of time to think, opportunity to dwell on what the servant has said as she anticipated meeting her God-chosen husband. And so we're told in verse 63 that Isaac's out in the field, and as he looks up, Rebecca looks up, and she asks the servant, well, who's that? And she is told, once she knows who it is, she puts on a veil showing she's the bride. And the servant, he tells the story again. He tells Isaac all the incredible details of what's happened in verse 66. Think, what must Isaac have thought as he hears of Rebecca going and getting water for all those camels that we were told about? Back in verse 16 as well, we're told that she was beautiful. He must have been so pleased to think that this was going to be his wife. And so they get married straight away. The last verse of the chapter, Isaac brings Rebecca into her mother's tent, which tells us Rebecca now is the new matriarch of Israel. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That's actually the first reference to marital love in the Bible. They had married in the Lord. They were one flesh, and God graciously rewards the faith of Abraham, his servant, Rebekah, and by extension, Isaac, with this wonderful relationship. And you might know that in the Bible, the marriage union is a powerful symbol of the Lord's relationship with his people. Whether it was back in Eden, of how we read there, of how God brought the woman to Adam. And here in this chapter, we've seen that it was through God's ordering of events that Rebekah's brought to Isaac. And then when we get to the New Testament, Paul, he sees marriage in Ephesians 5 as a type of union between Christ and his church. And he quotes Genesis 2 to show that. And in a similar way, as we conclude this evening, Philip Eveson makes the point that we can take this detailed description of how Isaac, who is himself a type of the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, of how he found a wife, and that is a pointer to the reality of the relationship between the Lord and his people. Here we've seen, haven't we, a faithful father in Abraham securing a bride for his beloved son Isaac, that through God's providence, Rebekah is found and called and brought to him. And in the same way, just as Abraham takes the initiative to find Isaac a wife, so too our salvation begins with the initiative of God, of how humbling it is that God pursues us and calls us and brings us to faith in Jesus Christ. God the Father is gathering a people for his Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. The bride, the church of Christ, is called. And one day we, the church, will meet our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible ends with the wonderful picture of the marriage supper of the Lamb. God's plan of redemption that is in the early days here in Genesis culminates in that eternal union between Jesus and his church, between the bridegroom and the bride. And by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are eternally united to him. We have precious union with our Savior by faith in his person and saving work at the cross. All that is his is now ours. We can enjoy every spiritual blessing because of him. And so that means, dear Christian, that you can and you should live with great hope. We have this stunning future hope. Our story is moving towards a great wedding celebration as God in his providence points us to that here tonight by his grace. The thoroughly biblical doctrine, the wonderful truth of God's providence, is that our God tonight has got total control of this world. As we sang earlier in Cowper's hymn, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God provides. He's in control of history and in nature and in the lives of individual people like you and me. Ultimately, we can say that God's providential control, it's seen in every narrative in the Bible. And the lesson for us this evening from this account of Isaac and Rebekah is not that we're to lay out some really narrow criteria that God has to meet so that we can work out his will for our lives. But rather, it's simply this, that the Lord will guide us as we are faithful to his word. As the wisdom of Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight." Providence is God's gracious outworking of his purposes in Christ, in his dealings with us human beings. And as God's children, we take great encouragement from the fact that it is God's everyday providences that uphold the promises of Scripture, that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. I think this chapter tonight, on all the Scriptures, teach us that our lives are not ruled by chance or fate or nature, but by the one living and true God who is always faithful to his children.
And that was true from the very outset of the chapter. That's the last thing I'll say. Did you notice that? The chapter opened with the key statement, the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. And that's not just some background information, but it is a great summary of God's faithfulness to his covenant. In a sense, before the account got going, Moses the writer had already told us what the conclusion was going to be. God had been faithful in the past, and he would be faithful now. He had blessed Abraham in every way, and I want to encourage you tonight to interpret your life through the lens of God's covenant faithfulness, not through your circumstances alone. And it's very easy to do that, to think that because something is happening right now that God isn't with you, or God doesn't care, or God isn't listening to you. But in the midst of it all, God is faithful. And I want to encourage you this evening to have faith in God, to believe in his providence, because the great God of providence is unchangeably faithful. He's eternally powerful. He's righteously gracious, and he's sovereignly merciful. And he will provide for his people. He will guide his people. He'll be faithful to his people, and he will reward his people who are totally undeserving as we trust in him. Well, will you trust in the Lord this week, brothers and sisters? Believe in him, in his purposeful sovereignty, which will guard the dust of earth, command the host of heaven, will fulfill the mighty plan of his great love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word to us tonight that reminds us of your providence, that in your purposeful sovereignty, you are always working, even in the seemingly everyday details of our lives. Help us to trust in you, the God of providence. Help us to trust in you with all our hearts, that you might guide us in the way you'd have us to go. Thank you that we're united to Jesus by faith. Help us by your Spirit to walk closely with you this week. We pray for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.